We had our men's breakfast yesterday, and Zach Brennan gave his testimony, and it really was powerful and I think influenced a lot of us. And so I'm actually going to take part of this opening prayer to pray for him, just to give you a little context on that. But let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for another chance to gather together as your children and to worship you. To worship you in our hearts, through our singing, in our thoughts, and even as we now gather around your word. And I thank you for Zach Brennan and his willingness to share his testimony yesterday with Riverside Men. And I thank you for the vision you've given him for his role as a husband and a father. I thank you for the vision you've given him for his role as a teacher with students who are at risk. And I just pray you'd bless him and honor his commitment to you. I pray that you would continue to make him into a strong father and a strong husband and a great teacher, and that you would use him powerfully in the lives of students at Jefferson High School, especially the at-risk students. And Lord, we thank you for so many other things. We thank you for the way you're moving in this church, for the way we see you working in our youth group, both the junior and the senior high, and we pray that that would continue. We thank you for the things that you've called us to as a church in this community, and we just continue to commit ourselves to being your hands and your feet and your eyes and your words in this place and time. And as we think about our country, we lift up our new president, Barack Obama, who will be beginning in January. We pray for him. We pray for wisdom for him. And we pray for our country. We pray for open hearts, for people who see, maybe because of the difficulties we're going through as a country, maybe people who would see their need for you in a greater way because of the economic struggle that we face or the other difficulties we face as a country in the years and years ahead. May we be ready as a church to share your love and share your gospel with those in need. And we pray for our world. We pray for the nations. We pray for the need of those who do not know you. And we pray for the missionaries that we support as a church and all the missionaries around the world, that they would be effective for you. But we come back to ourselves and to this church and to our own hearts, and we desire to open them up to you again this morning, Lord, and for your Spirit to work in a powerful way. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Well, on the subject of thinking, Henry Ford once said, "Thinking is hard work, which is the real reason that so few people actually do it." Maybe that resonates with you. I read a study this last week, a Canadian study on this subject of thinking. It was kind of an interesting study, actually. They took three groups of people. They had each of the three groups do a different activity for 45 minutes, and then they gave them a all-you-can-eat buffet, some very nice food, and they measured how much they ate. Sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? Well, it actually was kind of weird. So they had a third of the people sit in a chair and relax for 45 minutes. They had another third of the people take a text that they were given, read it, and then write a summary of it. And then they took the last third of the people and they had them do a series of mental agility, memory, and attention exercises. And they had discovered in a previous study that the difference in caloric calorie use between those three groups during that time was a total of 3 calories, so that the people who were doing the thinking exercises would have burned an extra 3 calories on average than those who just sat relaxing in a chair. But then when they had them go to the buffet, they noticed that the people who had done the 2 thinking exercises ate on average, in the first case, 200 more calories than the people who had just sat and relaxed, and in the second case with the mental agility exercises, 250 more calories than those who had just sat and relaxed. So do you get the idea? The people who just sat and relaxed, they ate a certain amount. Those who did this first exercise where they had to read a text and then write a summary, they ate 200 more calories on average than the people who just relaxed, and the people who had to do the real, even more intense thinking and memory work and attention exercises, they ate on average 250 calories more than the people who just sat and relaxed. And then the researchers described this as caloric overcompensation. Caloric overcompensation. I think we have a different word for that, or a phrase for that. It's called pigging out, right? I mean, but anyway, it was caloric overcompensation. So actually, maybe there is something to this thing that thinking is hard work. And maybe, you know, all these groups on average, they respond to that hard work. And then what they do, they just take in more calories. Thinking is hard work. I think we know that thinking is hard work and that then the importance of it just from some of the phrases that we often share with each other. And I would include in this phrases like look before you leap, which is a way of saying before you just go run into some activity or make some quick decision, think about it. You know, look before you leap. Or don't keep your blinders on in life, you know. Open up your perspective. That's another way of saying, you know, think about things. Think about things more broadly than just some narrow focus. Or if you've ever said to someone or said to yourself during the course of a day, I need to think about that, or you should think about that, or give it some thought. These are all admonitions that we share with one another that I think are further evidence that we recognize the importance of thinking in our lives and the danger that can result when we don't think. And I think those dangers, or reflect or give consideration to things, I think those dangers range from sort of the small and the silly to actually potentially, you know, much more significant things. So, for example, if you put your money in the vending machine and then you push the buttons to select a snack before you've given it full consideration, well, you might end up having to eat a snack that you really didn't want. That's sort of one level of things. But what if we went, you know, to something all the way over much more extreme? So what about when the President of the United States, Republican or Democrat, makes a rash decision? Okay, that could have devastating, you know, results for the country or the world even, right? And maybe each of us, if we're honest, can think of times in our lives when looking back now with the benefit of hindsight would say, you know, in that instance, on that occasion, in that situation with that person, I wish I had just given that more thought. I wish I hadn't acted so quickly. I wish I hadn't said something so quickly. I wish I hadn't done something so quickly. I wish I hadn't made that decision so quickly without giving it more thought. So I think this is something that we recognize in our own lives, both by the way the things that we say to ourselves and the things we say to others, and as we look back on our own lives and realize that maybe there were instances and times when we'd like to have some of those decisions back, when we'd like to have some of those words back or some of those actions back. And it's a recognition that we might not have given it all the thought and consideration that we really wanted to. Well, we're not unique. To the extent that this is true and we have this desire, we're not unique in this. In fact, we're going to look back on a group of people who lived 2,600 years ago, and we're going to see that they struggled with something very similar. And so I would encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to the book of Haggai. And this is one of the last minor prophets. Just keep flipping back there. If you're long about Zephaniah, Habakkuk, you're getting close. If you go to Zechariah, you're too far. So just, you know, flip back there, you'll find it. And Haggai is a short book. It's actually just two chapters. And it's very interesting for what it emphasizes, because this emphasis on giving careful thought, we're going to see, is central to this book. Now, like we've heard on most of these minor prophets, we don't know a lot about Haggai. His name means makes a pilgrimage, and just based on some of the agricultural metaphors in the text, some have speculated that he was a farmer in Judah. But really, we don't know. But we do know a number of things. We know essentially when the events in the book took place. We know essentially the time frame in which he writes, and we know the circumstances, or many of the circumstances that were in play in Judah at this time. So you may remember that in 586 BC, the southern kingdom, the people of Judah and in that area, were exiled to Babylon. This was part of God's judgment on them. The northern kingdom had been exiled 2 centuries prior. Now the southern kingdom is exiled to Babylon in 586, and they are there for 70 years. What changes things for them is that the Babylonian Empire is eventually overtaken by the Persian Empire and Cyrus. And Cyrus defeats the Babylonian Empire in 538. And at that time, Cyrus actually institutes a number of things that change the whole political dynamic in Palestine in this time frame and actually start the process of many of the Israelites returning to the southern kingdom and to Judah. We know some of this from, interestingly, something called the Cyrus Cylinder. The Cyrus Cylinder. And in the Cyrus Cylinder were found records and documents of some of the decrees that he instituted when he overcame the Babylonians. And one of the chief ones was that he required that all of the sacred objects that the Babylonians had taken from the peoples around them, principally in Mesopotamia and from Syria and Palestine, that all of those sacred objects be returned to the peoples from whom the Babylonians had taken them. And this was, you know, for that time period, a fairly forward-thinking and kind thing for a Persian ruler to do. And Cyrus required that that take place. And he also required that the harsh rule that the Babylonians had instituted on the people of this area be ended. And it was that second one, perhaps, for both of them, but in particular that second edict that caused many of the Israelites to think that going back to Judah, going back to Jerusalem, was going to make sense. And so approximately 50,000 of the Israelites left Babylon at this time and came back to Palestine and to Jerusalem. And when they first came back, though they desired to begin rebuilding the temple, they were not able to do so because the situation was not quite what it needed to be. And so it took about 16, 17 years until about 521 or 520 for the people to actually begin rebuilding the temple. It may have been that Haggai came back with that 50,000. It may have been that he came back later. But we do know that in 520, he was there, 520 BC. He was there in Jerusalem. And this is when he writes, this is when his words are spoken, and this is what's recorded in this book of Haggai. And the way the book is set up really actually shows us that. So if you'll notice, there's five, in these two chapters, there's five places where specific days are mentioned, and these are all specific dates. If we were to translate the dates into our calendar based on what we know of the kings who ruled at this time, it would be between August of 520 and December of 520, all during that 5-month period. And you'll notice these days are listed first in chapter 1, verse 1, and then in chapter 1, verse 15. See, there's specific dates mentioned. Chapter 1, verse 1, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the 6th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Then chapter 1, verse 15, on the 24th day of the 6th month in the second year of King Darius. And then we would go to chapter 2, verse 1, on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came. And then it's a similar thing in chapter 2, verse 10, and chapter 2, verse 20. And those specific dates being mentioned are the way in which the book is formed. In other words, the words of the prophet are formed as coming on these 5 days. And there's a thread that connects all the five, which we're going to focus on this morning. But in short order, just to give you a sense of what each of these are about, in the first one, it's this call to giving careful thought. And we're going to look more closely at that one in particular. On the second day that's mentioned, there's a call for the people to realize that God is with them. God is with them during this time. God is with them now that they are returned to the land, that they're engaging in this project. Sorry, I was going to say process and project, and I think I was trying to say process and project at the same time, and you can't really do that. And when you try, then that's what happens. So, the third day that's mentioned in chapter 2, verse 1, is sort of similar to the second day where the Lord is speaking through Haggai and he says, both be strong and I am with you. And then the fourth day that's mentioned is the day we'll look at in a little more, with a little more focus. This same call to give careful thought is given. And then the last day that's mentioned toward the end of chapter 2 is an appeal for the people to realize that Zerubbabel is going to be the leader that God has chosen to lead them during this time, and that Zerubbabel, the leader, will have all of the authority of the Lord as he goes about this task. And so this is just the way the book is set up, these two chapters, 5 days of prophecy, and that's the gist of each of those days. But there's, as I said, there's a thread that goes all the way through, and it is this phrase that's repeated, surprisingly, 5 times in 2 chapters. So, you know, basic principle, when you see something repeated 5 times in just 2 chapters, that's probably going to be a fairly significant thing that's going on in that text. And in this case, it is this phrase, give careful thought. So I want to just look at each of these in a little more detail. So the first one is in chapter 1, verse 5. And the second one is in chapter 1, verse 7. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, but only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. This is the call to go and rebuild the temple. So you see, give careful thought to your ways twice there. Then notice over in chapter 2, verse 15. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. And then just jump down with me quickly to chapter 2, verse 18. From this day on, from this 24th day of the 9th month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there any seed? Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Give careful thought. You see, it's repeated 5 times in these verses. It's an interesting aspect of this. The word for thinking here in the Hebrew is actually the word heart. And so you may know that in sort of the Hebrew psychology, the heart was considered to be the center of thought and the center of the person. And what's important for us to recognize there is we often want to, or we may intuitively separate thinking from feeling. And that's natural for us in many ways, but that's not the way the Hebrews understood it, and that's not the way this phrase is in this book, because these things were connected. So giving careful thought, we might have to say, give careful thought and feeling, if you know, to sort of put it in a way that might make sense to us or that would be similar to the way we think. So give careful thought and feeling to this thing I'm telling you about, all right? And what's also interesting is, it's give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to my ways. Give careful thought to what I'm doing in your world and in your life. So it's giving careful thought to our lives and to our God. And it's a way of forcing people beyond themselves. And so it's clear that the people here at the time were focusing on their own houses. And as the text will tell us, that they were focusing on their own paneled houses when the Lord's temple was not yet rebuilt. And the Lord is saying, before you go focus on your own homes, I want you to focus on my home. It's kind of interesting, paneled houses, you know. What was that? Well, it appears it was the use of cedar inside the homes. You know, you think about, if anybody have a basement where you have, you know, wood paneling, you need to go home and tear that out. It's interesting that all these years later, we still do similar things in terms of, like, putting up paneling inside a home. This would have been just the more wealthy homes that would even do this. But the Lord is saying, while you're focusing on the paneling in your own homes, my temple has not been rebuilt, and you need to get at that. Well, this is not merely an appeal that we find here in the book of Haggai, I think you'll recognize with me. But this appeal, this encouragement, this challenge, this command, if you will, for us to give careful thought, to be thoughtful and reflective people, this is something that we see throughout the Bible, and that we recognize that our minds and our hearts are a vehicle for us to exercise our faith and a place in which and through which God can act in our lives. And so our thinking and our feeling are important for the life of faith. And I won't mention all the possible verses that we could in this regard, but I would like to just point out a few to help us see that this is not merely a command in the book of Haggai, but it's a command all through the scriptures. So, for example, we might go to the book of Joshua, where in Joshua 1:8 we read, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." And you might just think about the fact that we can pick up any book, many books from Barnes and Nobles and Borders that would give us clues and 7 tips for becoming prosperous and successful. But notice what Joshua 1:8 tells us. "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Clearly a different understanding and vision of prosperity and success than what we see in our world today. Or we could go to the Psalms, where a number of places in the Psalms, I just mentioned one, Psalm 1, verse 2, where we're told a person of faith delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. This is an act of thinking. This is an act of consideration and thoughtfulness and reflection on God's Word. Some places we could turn in the New Testament. One would be in Luke chapter 12. Listen to these words of Jesus in beginning in verse 22. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to this life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." So again, this act of considering, and I would just mention several other verses from the New Testament. Listen for that word consider in a couple other places. So we would go perhaps to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, which says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves." And you see other people being brought into the scope of our thinking and our reflection and our contemplation. Or Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider how we may encourage one another on toward love and good deeds." And finally, James chapter 1, verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of every kind, for you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." In all of those instances, this act of consideration, thoughtfulness, and reflection about our lives, about our God, about our faith, about other people, we're stimulated and encouraged and challenged and commanded to do that in all of those instances. So it's not just in the book of Haggai, though clearly it is here, and it is here in a very significant way. Well, what in a little more specificity, what does Haggai have to say about this act of faithful consideration or faith-filled contemplation? Well, one of the things that he does is he mentions 3 times in our lives or 3 circumstances in which we're to do this faith-filled contemplation, when we're to do this faith-filled consideration. 3 times. Okay, and the first one, which again is in this first chapter where we were looking at before, is when we're facing frustration or pain or trial. And so stay with me here as I read a few of these verses again, right from the first chapter, beginning this time in verse 3. "Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. 'Is it time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways.'" Boy, I think if I asked for a show of hands of how many people feel at times that you earn money only to put it in a purse. Okay, guys, a wallet, you know, don't get nervous. With holes in it, right? Does it ever feel that way? The idea that someone would pursue things in this country or this world, you know, wealth or riches or power or fame, only to find in the getting of those things that the happiness they thought they would get is not there. That's a cliche now. It's so common. You can't believe it. This is so American, if you will. And the Lord is saying there, give careful thought. You planted, but you didn't reap. You know, you pursued these things, but they didn't pan out. You earned wages, but you put them in a purse, but that purse ended up having holes in it. All the money you earned, it just somehow goes right through your fingers. It doesn't persist. It doesn't last, and it doesn't produce the happiness that you were thought you were going to get by the attaining of those things. It didn't work. And the Lord's saying, give careful thought to that. And they're in a tough spot. They're back in the land, but many of them had left their lands. They don't have their lands. They're trying to work out all of these things. Not a lot of riches and wealth when you've been exiled for 70 years and you've just suddenly come back and been plunked down. And so in the first instance, the first specific instance that he encourages us to give careful thought is when we're experiencing trials or frustration or pain. The second and third instances come together in chapter 2, and I'm going to read again a little bit beginning in verse 15. Two other instances when we're to give careful thought. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a vine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. And so I would note two instances there. The first part of that passage actually refers back to the pain and suffering they're experiencing, which was the first circumstance in which we're challenged to give careful thought. But the second one would be during blessing, because the Lord is telling the people right here, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you from this day forward. And yet he's still saying, give careful thought. So the second circumstance in which we're to give careful thought is when the Lord blesses us. And sometimes that is the time when we think of the Lord the least, when we think of our faith the least, and that we're just so busy enjoying God's blessing, we don't seem to find the time to think about him. And we're being told here, think about me, give careful thought, even in those times of blessing. Don't just enjoy the gifts, also remember the giver. And the third and final circumstance in which we're told to give careful thought is when we're about the Lord's work, because the people were engaging in the process of rebuilding the temple. And in those instances, the Lord is saying, yes, even in those times when you're about my work, give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to me. And what I find interesting about that is, and I know I've fallen into this, sometimes we can get so busy doing the Lord's work, so busy in ministry, that we're like, to use the expression, we're like the little rat on a wheel inside a cage, you know, and we're busy for the Lord, but we're failing to recognize why we're doing these things and the Lord's role in our lives and the Lord's role in our ministry and the goal of his glory and his honor as the pursuit of what we're doing, because we're just so busy focused on the Lord's work. So three circumstances in which we're encouraged by Haggai to give careful thought, to give faith-filled consideration to what we're doing. Now, as this comes together, I guess I would encourage a couple of very practical things. I would encourage you to think about several very practical things about how we can do this, how we can be people who give careful thought to our ways, as we've been challenged to do here in the book of Haggai. And the first one would be very common. It's going to sound very common because it is very common. And that would be that regular devotional time. That is a time in the life of a person of faith to give careful thought. When can that be? That could be early in the morning. That could be late at night. If you work a second shift, if you have young children, you're probably going to have to get real creative. Maybe that comes at the first 5 minutes of nap time. say, there is no first 5 minutes of nap time. Well, I don't know. You're really going to have to get creative, okay? How about when you're driving around? I commute. So one of the things I've found is don't turn the radio on. Wow, it's amazing how quickly my hand just goes to the, turn the radio on, right? It's just almost instinctive. Don't turn the radio on. You say, well, I have a 3-minute commute. Okay, so I'm probably not going to be real effective for you. But maybe you drive across town. Maybe you commute somewhere to work. Don't turn the radio on. How about this? How about anticipating, giving careful thought to the interactions you're going to have with other people in a given day? Thinking about that before they happen. Thinking about those people. Thinking about what's going on in their lives. Thinking about ways you might encourage them. Thinking about how you might honor God in that interaction. It's a way of anticipating something. It's giving careful thought to an interaction you might have with someone during that day and thinking about it before you get there. Because part of the problem here is it's trying to get us off that path where we're just got the blinders on, we're just moving through, and everything is like a list of things to be checked off in a given day or week or month or year. Or how about anticipating seasons of the year? So as we're in early November, how about giving careful thought to the way these holidays are going to go and the people you're going to see and the family you're going to interact with and what the possibilities for that would be? How about anticipating that, giving careful thought? Or what about giving careful thought to the season of life you're in and maybe the next season of life that you aren't too far from? Maybe that's retirement. Maybe that's an empty nest. Maybe that's children moving from grammar school age to teenage years. Maybe that's infants moving into grammar school age. Maybe that's starting a family. Maybe that's getting married. Maybe that's going to college. I don't know. It's probably a number of different things for all of us. But can we anticipate the next season of life and how we might honor God best in it before we get there, instead of waiting till we're in the middle of it and then trying to scramble in our thoughts and see what's going on? So these would be just some examples of how we can, in the real world, as it were, give careful thought to our ways. The people of Judah were thrown back into a very intense situation. They had been exiled for 70 years. Their land was different, drastically different than what they had, way it had been before. They had a problem, for example, with those who had stayed, who had taken over the lands that had been left by those who had been exiled. They had to figure out a new way for the people who came back to work with the people who had stayed and to work out, in some cases, land disputes, etc. And what we know now is that they figured out an entirely new way to administer the land at this time because of what had happened. More than half the population is exiled. Now they come back. What do you do? They had a lot to deal with. Rebuilding the temple in what was still not an entirely friendly political environment, that was a difficult task too. Having to wait 18 years upon the return to even begin building, that caused struggle too. There were lots of things that these people were dealing with that made it a very difficult environment, and it's in that situation that the Lord, through Haggai, is saying, give careful thought to your ways, and it applies to us today. It applies to us whether we be experiencing God's blessing in dramatic ways, struggling in trial in dramatic ways, busy about the Lord's work. In all of these circumstances, the challenge and the command is the same. Give careful thought to your ways. Give faithful, faith-filled thought to what you're doing. And I think that thought, in comparison to the statue of the thinker, is in some ways actually the exact opposite of that statue. So here would be not my artistic critique of the sculpture, because I'm not sure I really could offer an artistic critique of the sculpture, but I will offer, I guess, something like a faith critique or a theological critique of the sculpture. And I would critique it in this way. There's a way in which that sculpture with the man, hunched down and focused down represents, at least for me, human thought on its own, human thought without God, human thought without a recognition of the spiritual world. And he's just focused down, and it's almost a picture of a human being with nothing more than human thought. And that's sort of, to me, like someone thinking inside a small box. And he can think some great thoughts inside that small box, but that small box does not take in the greatest person the greatest being in the universe, that is the creator. And so there's a limit. However great that human thought without God is, however sophisticated, however amazing, etc., it's a thinking inside a box. And as people of faith, we're actually asked to do the precise opposite of that. We're to unhunch ourselves, to unhunch our mind, or not to focus down. We're to look up with our eyes and look up with our thoughts. And this is what we're called to in the book of Haggai, is a giving a careful thought to about ourselves, to ourselves, our lives, and our God in our lives. And I would maybe use something like a digital camera or any camera, actually, to illustrate this, I hope, which would be, you can turn a camera like this on, and if it has a zoom lens like this one does, I can zoom in and I can get Zach, actually. Yeah, I got him. But I really don't want Zach. I want to zoom, back out. And I want to get everybody. And I want to get my entire world. And I don't want to focus. Actually, I should have done this. I could focus down and I could get me. And there's a way in which that's what we sometimes are tempted to do in our thoughts. It's like we're thinking, and that thinking goes about as far as Dave Timmerman and Dave Timmerman's life and Dave Timmerman's desires and what Dave Timmerman wants. And you just focus that baby down and you just click, 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 right? And Haggai here is telling us, turn it around. Open it up. Wide angle. Wide angle. You want to take in other people. You want to take in God's creation. You want to take in God himself and his work in your life. That's what you want to be doing when you give careful consideration to your life, when you give careful consideration to your God and the way in which he is working in your life. Give careful consideration, says Haggai. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that from a time so long ago, we see you working in the lives of people of faith. We see you, through the prophet, challenging them to live faithful lives and challenging them to do what doesn't often come naturally, to give careful thought to our ways, to the way you are in us and in our world, to the way you call us to love other people, to the way you call us outside of ourselves. And I pray that for myself, that you would give me the ability to give careful thought to my ways in everything that I do. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.